Just like the foolish attempt of men who abandoned transcendental knowledge of the self and instead tried to cross over the great ocean of material existence in the false boats of fruitive ritual sacrifices. Vachalam balisham stabdham agyam pandita maninam krishnam martyam upashritya gopame chakurur apriyam. These cowherd men have acted inimically toward me by taking shelter of this ordinary human being, Krishna, who thinks himself very wise, but who is simply a foolish, arrogant, over-talkative child. Purport. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, through the insults of Indra, Goddess Saraswati is actually praising Krishna. The Acharya explains, Balisha means free from pretension, just like a child. Stabdha means that he bows down to no one because there is no one for him to offer homage to. Agya means that there is nothing more for him to know because he is omniscient. Pandita Maninam means that he is highly honored by the knowers of the Absolute Truth. And Krishna means that he is the Supreme Absolute Truth. His transcendental form is full of eternity and ecstasy. Martya means that although he is the Absolute Truth, he nevertheless appears in this world as a human being out of affection for his devotees. Indra wanted to rebuke Krishna as Vachalam because the Lord had presented many audacious arguments in the line of Karma Mimamsa and Sankhya philosophy, even though he did not accept these arguments. Thus, Indra called the Lord Balisha, or foolish. Indra called him Stabdha because he had spoken boldly even in the presence of his own father. Thus, although Indra attempted to criticize Sri Krishna, the Lord's transcendental character is in fact impeccable, and this chapter will demonstrate how Indra came to recognize the position of the Lord. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Kyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namah. These cowherd men have acted inimically toward me by taking shelter of this ordinary human being, Krishna, who thinks himself very wise, but who is simply a foolish, arrogant, over-talkative child. Here we find the overwhelming power of Maya, or the illusory energy. Daivihesha kunamayi mama maya duratyaya mamevam ye prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamyaham. This material energy is all-powerful. This material energy has all the power of God. And therefore, within this material creation, Maya is all-pervading, omniscient, just as Krishna is. Through Krishna's divine energy, he pervades everything that exists. He is within and without all that exists. For those who have surrendered at the lotus feet of the Lord, He is the all-pervading presence in the form of Yogamaya. And for those who have any separate desires from the Lord, He is all-pervading in the form of Mahamaya. Actually, Yogamaya and Mahamaya is ultimately the same energy from the same source, but appears according to our perception. Jayatamam prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu varatante manusya parata saravashaha. Krishna says that as someone approaches me, as someone surrenders to me, I reveal myself accordingly. If we surrender to Krishna with humility and with love, then this divine energy which all pervades everything appears as Yogamaya. In other words, this energy of the Lord reveals Krishna to us everywhere and in everything. This energy nourishes and increases our faith and devotion to Krishna at every moment. This energy simply acts to increase our love and our service to the Lord. But when we have separate desires, when we want to misuse our independence for our own personal selfish enjoyment, then that same divine energy appears as Mahamaya, where through her all-pervading potency, she keeps Krishna covered from our vision. She keeps us under the misconception that we are this body, we are this mind, and we are the enjoyer. And she constantly makes incredibly wonderful arrangements to induce us to serve our own senses in forgetfulness of Krishna. And Krishna says, Daivi Heshu Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya, that this material energy is very, very difficult to overcome. In fact, it is impossible to overcome. No one can overcome the power of God's energy. But by surrendering to Krishna, that Mahamaya transforms into Yogamaya. In this sense, we can understand we can never overcome Maya. We can either be under the supreme control of Mahamaya or Yogamaya, but we are always under the control of that energy. It is just in which way we want to be under the control of that energy, but no one can conquer that energy. And by our own endeavors, we can never come under the influence of Yogamaya and out of the clutches of Mahamaya. Why? Because Krishna says, Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetu nani nukontaya jagad viparivaratate. Because this energy is working under His direction, not our direction. There's no manipulation, there's no yogic exercises, there's no cultivation of knowledge, there's no austerities or powers that you can develop to bring you from yoga, from Mahamaya into the realm of Yogamaya. Because it is never under our control, it is always under Krishna's control. Therefore, Krishna says, Mahatmanastu mam parata daivim prakritim ashita bhajantyananya manasho gyatva bhutadim abhyayam. That the great souls, because they surrender to me, because they humbly engage in my loving service, by my supreme will, I place them under this daivi prakriti, this divine energy of mine. In other words, at every stage, we are completely depending on the grace and the mercy of Krishna. No spiritual advancement or development takes place by our efforts, by our endeavor, by our tapasya, or by our cultivation of knowledge. It is all happening by the grace of Krishna. And the path of bhakti teaches that there is only one way to gain the grace of Krishna, and that is by pleasing Krishna. And there is only one way to please Krishna, to please those who Krishna loves, his devotees. Therefore, factually, all our following of regulative principles, all our chanting of mantras, is simply meant to please Krishna and please his devotees. And the more strictly we follow these principles for the pleasure of Krishna, the more we advance. Raga dvesha vimuktaishtu vishayan indriyaishtaran atma vishaya vidheyatma prasadam adigachchati. Why do we follow these regulative principles? Are they done as a ritual? Are they done simply as an austerity for power? For purification? They are done simply to attract Krishna's mercy. By our endeavor, by our strict adherence to the regulative principles, we are showing Krishna that we are serious about spiritual life. We are serious about pleasing him and coming to him. And when he sees that we're serious, he bestows his mercy upon us. And it is only that all-powerful kripa, mercy of the Lord, that can free us from all the attachments and aversions of this illusory energy. There's no other way. There never was and there never will be another way. Therefore, our life is simply dedicated to please Krishna and please his devotees. But in this material world, Maya is so clever and so thorough and complete in her screening process. You see, the service of Maya Devi or Durga is actually a wonderful service to the Lord. To test those devotees. And through those tests, if they are sincere, they become more Krishna conscious. And if they are insincere, Maya keeps them away from Krishna. Keeps them from bothering Krishna directly. Just like there is a place in Navadvip called Simantadvip. There's a beautiful story behind that. Lord Shiva and Parvati are really the lords of this material creation directly. They take care of the functions of keeping people in illusory states of consciousness. But if they come with a desire to surrender to Krishna, they help them out in various inconceivable ways. So one day it is explained that Lord Shankar was dancing in transcendental ecstasy, chanting the holy names of Lord Gaur Hari. He was just chanting so many wonderful names of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Gauranga, Gaur Hari, Gaurasundar, Nimai, Vishwambhar, and Satchinandan, Jagannath Sutta. And Parvati said, "What are you doing?" He said, "In the Kali Yuga that is about to come, the Lord will appear in his most beautiful and his most merciful of all incarnations, Lord Sri Gaurachandra. And I am simply in great love and ecstasy chanting his holy names, because he will give Krishna prema freely to everyone without discrimination by distributing the holy name." So Parvati said, How can I have the darshan of this Lord? How can I worship this Lord? And Lord Shiva said, he is going to appear in Navadvip. You go to Navadvip and you do tapasya. So Parvati was performing tapasya. And while she was immersed in her tapasya for many, many, many long, long years, to her great pleasure, Sri Gaurasundar appeared to her in his beautiful, beautiful form of Sri Navadvip Chandra, with beautiful golden complexion, lotus-like eyes, long, long curling black hair, his arms raised, he was chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And when Parvati Devi saw this most illustrious, effulgent, and beautiful form, just emanating infinite mercy at every moment, she fell at his lotus feet with tears of love in her eyes, considering herself to be the most fortunate. And she prayed that, my dear Lord, you are going to appear here in Navadvip. Please allow me to take part in these wonderful pastimes, because I have such a thankless task. My full-time service is just keeping the bewildered souls of this material existence in deeper and deeper illusions, just screening them and keeping them away from your abode by keeping them under the clutches of the three modes of material nature, sattvaguna, rajaguna, and tamaguna, by keeping them suppressed by the three miseries of material existence, adiatmaka, adidaivaka, adibhautika. She said, I want also to be a part of your loving lila. Please give me a chance. It's such a tiring job, just keeping people under the clutches of this material energy. And Lord Gaurasundar explained that in your original form you are Sri Radharani. You are my eternal consort. And in this age of Kali Yuga I will appear in this divine form. But I will have the sentiment of Srimati Radharani's love. And he said, I will give you the chance when I am in Navadvip Dham to assist me in spreading the glories of the holy name. You can appear as Prodha Maya. The Maya that, like a thin layer, anyone who is not sincere will see Navadvip as an ordinary place. But anyone who comes with humility and a desire to serve will see Navadvip as my supreme abode. And you will assist in this loving lila of mine. This is my word. And Parvati was so much happy that she would have this nice service, that she would be relieved from keeping everyone in the prison house of material existence. One of the names of Parvati is Durga. Durga literally means in Sanskrit a prison house. This material existence is a prison house. But it's such a unique and wonderfully constructed prison house. Just recently I was in the United States of America and I was visiting one friend of ours who unfortunately was put in the West Virginia penitentiary. And my God, how much architectural planning and designing they had to undergo to keep security measures, to prevent people from escaping. But still, last year, several prisoners escaped. There's layers and layers of big, thick, tall walls and barbed wire and lights everywhere and electrical devices and guards and guns and alarms. And yet still, they escaped. There's never been yet a prison built by man that people haven't figured out how to escape. With all their spending of hundreds of millions of dollars, still they escape. But what kind of prison Krishna has created, Durga Devi has created on his behalf? It is a prison where there are no walls, there are no alarms, there are no guards, there are no lights, there are no barbed wire fences. It is a prison that is so wonderfully constructed that although everyone is suffering the threefold miseries of material existence in this prison, nobody wants to get out. It is explained that this world is Matunga Agara. That means that everyone is chained by material desires and attachments, by kama. And people do not want to give these things up. People want to keep the chains on every part of their body, every limb. And the devotees of the Lord, they are not in this prison. You cannot escape the prison. The only way out is if Krishna opens the door for you and takes you by the hand and says, "Come, my friend, you are out." Huh? And on behalf of Krishna, the devotees, they are coming into the prison saying, "My dear friend, come out. The door is open. Here's my hand. Let's go. Why are you bothering me? Why are you interfering with my life? Huh? I'm too busy. I'm too busy in this prison to get out." Huh? Can you imagine this foolishness? If you go into a prison where people are suffering and enslaved, and you say, "Come, let's go." You say, no, I'm too busy. I was given this service of breaking rocks. And I still have so many rocks to break. Until I finish breaking all my rocks, I don't have time to think of going out. Huh? This is the condition. Why don't you come, chant Hare Krishna, dance with the devotees, take prasad, live a pure life? No, I have my family to maintain. I have the rocks of my family to break. Haribo. And I have my occupation, and I have my physical fitness to take care of. Ah. Do you know what this means? All of these occupations of this material world are Maya's sentence to break so many rocks. Equivalent to that. That's what people do in prison. And we're too busy with these punishments to take to the process to come out, which is so simple and sublime. This is how thorough Maya is. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left the darshan of Parvati, she took the dust from his lotus feet and she placed it in the part between her hair, which is traditionally called the Simanta. And since that time, that island of Navadvipa is called Simanta Dvipa. This is the power of Maya. And yet we find Srila Haridas Thakur. He was sitting in his little hut, bhajan kutir, and he was chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And Maya herself came to tempt him and seduce him with all of her powers. And ultimately, because he was so faithful to the chanting of Krishna's name, she ultimately surrendered to him and requested initiation, diksha, became his disciple. But if we are not very, very careful to follow in the footsteps of Haridas Thakur and always remain fixed in steadily and attentively chanting the holy name according to prescribed number, this is the example he taught, and always remaining the humble servant of the Vaishnavas, then Maya will make so many grand tricking arrangements to take us away from the true path of devotion. There's two processes that Maya cannot defeat: service to the Vaishnavas and the Harinam mantra. Therefore, somehow or other, she has to divert our attention away from this. And how does she do this? What she tries to do is bring disharmony and discord amongst devotees. And she has so many fantastic ways of going about it. She even uses her own, she even uses Krishna's devotees, if they're a little inattentive, to be her agents, to create disharmony and discord, to create lack of faith and distrust, to create criticism, blasphemy amongst Vaishnavas. Because she knows if she can divide the unity of the Vaishnavas, she has conquered. No one has a chance if she can accomplish that one feat. And the amazing thing is, if we examine our own lives, we find that sometimes we are being used as the instruments of Maya to create disharmony and discord amongst other Vaishnavas. We become the greatest enemy of Krishna in the name of being devotees. There's only one way to overcome that: detachment. As long as we're detached from our own profit, adoration, distinction, what can Maya do to us? As long as we want to be the controller or the enjoyer on any level, she can secretly enter into our hearts or enter into the hearts of others to create this condition of disunity and to spoil the service attitude within our heart. No longer do we want to be the humble servant of the Vaishnavas, but we want to be the Lord of the Vaishnavas. We want to enjoy the position of the Vaishnavas. Very dangerous. Therefore, we must be very, very, very cautious, because Maya is so thorough. If there's, just like water, if there's one little crack, the water will just find its way immediately to that crack. Huh? And the problem is, our consciousness has so many cracks. Huh? Therefore, we have to keep it insulated, our consciousness, through proper association with devotees. You see, false pride is so deeply seated in our hearts. We're trying to conquer over this pride through humble service, because that's the only way to Krishna. So what does Maya Devi do? She knows right where your pride, whatever little bit remains, whatever residue of false pride remains there, she knows right where it is. And through some agent or some device or some means, she'll go right to that and try to enrage it, infatuate it. Hmm? And then our spiritual consciousness is spoiled. Do not be surprised if these things happen. In fact, it would be an inconceivable surprise if it didn't happen. It will happen. We cannot expect that because we're devotees, Maya is going to just leave us alone. Maya is going to test us again and again and again and again. And if we remain unified in humble attitude of servitude and detached from pride and prestige and detached from getting our own way and attaining our own desires, then the tests of Maya will only bring us closer together and bring our consciousness to a higher platform. But if we have any of these attachments, then these tests will spoil our consciousness and use us as an instrument to spoil the consciousness of others. There's danger at every step. Padam padam yadvitam padam natesham. Now this danger at every step doesn't mean that at any step you may get hit by an automobile, or you may fall into a ditch and break your leg, or a bomb may go off in your home, or you may lose your business. This is not necessarily the only thing it means. Danger at every step is also on this is gross. But it also falls in a very subtle and operates on a subtle platform. That at every step, from the subtle most to the gross most, Maya is trying to deviate you from the path of humble service. Deviate you from the proper type of association with Vaishnavas. She'll make so many reasons why we can have an argument with another devotee. And if we're attached to any sense gratification, and if we're trying to cling to that attachment, we'll become rivals. But if we're sincere and careful and detached, we won't give in to this. We'll be aloof from it. We'll be transcendental to it. I have my service. I have the holy name. We both have that. That's all that is required. Everything else is an illusion. Besides service to the Vaishnavas and the chanting of Harinam mantra, everything else in this creation is an illusion. Everything else is the enemy to our spiritual life. And just see in this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam how even Lord Indra, who's a devotee, he's one of the foremost of demigods. He's the king of the heavens. And he's doing it all as a service to Lord Krishna. It is a fact. The demigods are all devotees. None of them are atheists. They are all the servants of the Lord. Many of them are Karma Mishra Bhaktas or Jnana Mishra Bhaktas, which means their devotion is mixed with a desire for sense enjoyment or a desire for liberation. But they're Bhaktas, nevertheless.
Rivo.
And such a great, powerful devotee. What type of service and responsibility he's been given.
Just like Sanat Kumar. Right now, he is the temple president of Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir.
So he has to oversee all the activities of this temple and all the devotees. It's a difficult service. And we're thinking, it's a great austerity. What to speak of Indra? His service to the Lord
is to oversee all the rain and to oversee all the heavenly planets and all the people and functions within them. Ah. Such a devotee he is. But yet, because he is inattentive, because he had little pride in his heart, Krishna wanted to break that pride. He wanted to destroy, he wanted to purify that pride. So what did he do? He totally agitated Indra's mind by taking away all his sense gratification and humiliating him and having people who were previously honoring him dishonoring him. Huh? And Indra reacted violently. He became so infatuated by anger because he was losing his sense enjoyment and he was losing the prestige that he expected, that he became so intoxicated by this condition, he couldn't even recognize his own master. And he turned against him. He wanted to kill him. He's in this verse that we're reading today, he's calling his own beloved master, Krishna, a foolish, arrogant, over-talkative, ordinary child. This is the power of Maya. Sometimes we see, even within Krishna consciousness and within spiritual life, sometimes due to people committing offenses or due to people being inattentive and proud, they turn against their guru, they turn against Krishna. Huh? If it can happen to Indra, what to speak of us? How small we are in comparison. What is our intelligence compared to Indra? Indra, just see the power of the false ego. He was expecting honor, distinction, and worship, and because Krishna, who ultimately everything that's being given to Indra is supposed to go to Krishna. So Krishna himself told the cowherd man, the Brijbasis, do not worship Indra, worship Giriraj, Govardhan Hill. It's much better. Huh? It's more practical. You can see Govardhan, you cannot see Krishna, you cannot see Indra. Huh? So he was teaching this type of philosophy. And they had to agree. Whatever Krishna says, you have to agree. The Brijabasis. So ultimately, Indra was so much disturbed that his prestige was being taken away from him that he was so infuriated, he couldn't even recognize his own master. And he started blaspheming his master, and then he's calling the Samvatarka clouds to go and kill his own master and kill all that is near and dear to him. This is the power of the false ego. This is the power of false pride when it is unsatisfied. How cruel and ungrateful. So we must be very cautious. How to be cautious? By hearing every day this message with a submissive heart, by very attentively following the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, and most of all, by not letting any situation of this world, any of the detailed superficial conditions or occurrences come between Vaishnavas. This is the process. If we simply do this, then Maya becomes our best friend. All of her wonderful, wonderful arrangements will only bring us closer together with one another, with our Guru, with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than the divine form of Radha and Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Is there any questions?
Maharaj, you are saying this about this Maya. First of all, it is a causeless mercy of the Krishna to take out from Maya, from us, from Mahamaya to Yog Maya. Second thing is, we have so much attachment about false pride, about all this other lust, greed, envy, all these things. Third thing is, although we strive to go out also, we strive by having association, this, but there also there are so many years which are there in our life. We have to just be completely cautious in our full life that a little tinge we are away, Maya will just attack us and we are off from the spiritual life. Now such a long process it is, and little bit of inattentiveness, we are off from spiritual life. Either we might be internally, we will be off. It's such a long span, such a difficult, plus it is a causeless mercy, and plus we have to be attentive in all respect, seeing that we associate with a humble tone with the association with devotees, plus chanting we have to be very cautious. There are stages that it might be possible that in this such a process of such a long span of life, it might be possible that we will go off somewhere, sometime or the other. And going off means going off from spiritual life altogether. Maya will just trample us. That means one thing is very clear. The probability of going back to Godhead, it is negligible to go away, because Maya's attacks are so high. So in this process, is it possible that we'll be able to go out from this? Because the way you are explaining it, it is difficult to go away from it altogether. So how to see that having so many difficulties, we can go out smoothly?
It is certainly true that if we are inattentive, that the illusory energy will divert our attention away from the path of Krishna consciousness. And at any moment that can take place. And on a subtle platform we find in all of our own lives that it is happening moment after moment, from time to time. And as Krishna says, dhyayato vishayam bhung sang sangat sanjayate yatse sangat sanjayate kama kama krodha bhajayate krodha bhavati samohat samohat smriti vibrama. That by contemplating the objects of the senses, one becomes attached to it. From such attachment, lust, when lust is unfulfilled, anger. From anger, delusion. From delusion, bewilderment of memory. From bewilderment of memory, intelligence is lost. And when the intelligence is lost, we act as a servant of Maya. We betray from the principles of Krishna consciousness. And then we fall into the pool of material existence. Therefore, at the state when that contemplation begins, we have to very, very, very seriously try to control our minds by keeping our mind engaged in Krishna conscious activities, especially hearing and chanting the names and glories of the Lord, and keeping our mind fixed in the order of the spiritual master. Huh? That is the process we must follow very carefully. Now, sometimes we slip, sometimes we are inattentive, sometimes due to our previous conditionings, even if we are sincere, Maya overcomes us. If we simply learn how to properly remain within the association of devotees, then however times we may slip and even fall, by the association of those merciful Vaishnavas, we will again be picked up and we will again continue on the path. Like children learning to walk, we may fall many times, But as long as we are in the atmosphere of properly associating with devotees, we will continue to get up and proceed forward. But without that association, without that satsang, when we fall down, we stay down. When the seed of bewilderment enters into our, if we simply remain in that association, even if that seed starts growing, it cannot grow very long. That association will cut it down, and ultimately uproot it. It is because of what you're saying that Maya is so strong and we are so weak that we absolutely have to learn how to associate with devotees. Because without that social atmosphere around us, we have absolutely no hope of continuing on the path of bhakti. And if we think that we do, we are in the greatest illusion. So Maya may deviate us 100,000 times, but as long as we're properly associating with, if we just don't let her take us away from that satsang, if we can just avoid letting her do that to us, then we will go back to Godhead in due course of time.
Maharaja, even talking about this association also, Maya used to trample us on that level that we feel it, okay, this is the association whom I have to completely rely. They are my life and soul, and anything going wrong, I can just come over here. But sometimes Maya comes to that level that the person to whom you are associating with, that person itself goes away from the service of Guru and row away from there, go away from the movement. And sometimes we feel it, what has gone wrong? I am just giving my life and they are my life and soul. If at all anything going wrong, they are my only shelter, and they themselves go away from the movement. So that attack of Maya disrupts us more, because we feel that association is everything, and then association itself is becoming shaky itself. At that time, what to do?
If a person is no longer following the principles of Krishna consciousness, then that person is no longer the association of devotees. We continue associating with devotees. Prabhupada used to say, do not be surprised with who leaves, be surprised with who stays, because Maya is very strong. She gives us so many reasons to leave the association of devotees. Anyone who leaves, we should simply pray for them, but we should not associate with them. In a way, thinking that we're associating with devotees, we may try to help that person. When someone leaves, our heart must have two feelings. One is we feel very, very sorry for that person, that that person has the golden opportunity to perfect life, and he is wasting that opportunity. So we feel pity and sympathy, and we pray for the welfare of that person. But simultaneously, we thank Krishna for the lesson we learn by watching why that person left, to help me become more cautious, more conscious. Simultaneously, we weep for the person, but at the same time, there's always a very grand and wonderful lesson that we have to learn with everybody that leaves. And unless we're learning through them, by watching them, we don't have to go through it ourselves if we're intelligent. We see, this person was inattentive in this way, I'm also like that, I better give that up. This person was criticizing others, this person was blaspheming, this person was not chanting his rounds. Look what happened. How attentive I have to be. If it can happen to him, it could happen to me. So we should thank Krishna for the wonderful lesson. Every moment of life, Krishna is trying to teach us something. Through every situation, Krishna is trying to teach us something.
Yes.
It is said in the Bhagavatam that with every rising and setting of the sun, the lifespan of a person reduces, and the influence of time is an irrevocable fact in the material world, except when a devotee is performing devotional service and hearing about the activities of Krishna. Would you kindly explain this?
Because for one who is endeavoring to make a better place of enjoyment for this material body, with every moment, the duration of our life is reducing. Therefore, we are factually one moment closer to death. We are destined to so many years in this world. With every rising and setting of the sun, we are simply one day closer to death. And that time can never be brought back. If you look at an old person and talk to them, they would give anything to be young again. But there's nothing they can do. They cannot reverse time. Those in the bodily concept of life, serving the bodily concept of life, are dying at every moment. They are simply approaching death, their final destination. But for one who utilizes his or her precious time in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, that person, with every rising and setting of the sun, is one day closer to eternal life. Because in anything we do in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, we are simply approaching that realm of consciousness beyond the limitations of time, beyond the limitations of the body. We are entering into the sphere of the spirit, of the soul, of God. Every moment you are attentively chanting Hare Krishna, you are one moment closer to eternity, to eternal life. For a devotee, death is not the end. For a devotee, death is the beginning. Death is the beginning of a realm of entrance into the realm of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. But for a materialist, death is simply the end of everything that we identify with, the end of our entire existence. So therefore, a devotee doesn't mind getting old, because he knows if he's utilizing this body and this mind and this intelligence in Krishna consciousness, as the body gets older, the soul is getting closer and closer to that eternal, youthful, spiritual form. Therefore, it is said, die before you die. When this false desire for enjoyment dies, if we can do that before we die, we attain eternal life. Devotees do not fear death. A sincere devotee only fears forgetting Krishna. Forgetting Krishna means spiritual death. Yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajachyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kontaya sadatat bhava bhavata antakali chamame vasmaran muktva kalevaram. It is said in Bhagavad Gita that if you remember Krishna at the time of death, you attain Krishna without fail. Right? So we're not afraid of death. We're only afraid of forgetting Krishna. Because if we remember Krishna at the time of death, we attain Krishna. Why should we be afraid of death? If we forget Krishna at the time of death, then we don't know where we will go. And if we forget Krishna during our life, we are spiritually dead consciously during our life. And it will be impossible to remember Krishna at death unless we train ourselves very, very sincerely to remember Krishna during our life. So therefore, this is the only fear of a devotee, forgetfulness of Krishna. Life and death on the material plane has no meaning to a person who is always remembering Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.